talk about two books to get us to where we need to be this afternoon. One of the books I couldn't bring with me because my kid wouldn't let me. Spencer is 7 years old and he's into books, which is a good thing. We've gone through the Where's Waldo books and some of the Dinotopia books. He really liked the Where's Waldo because he loves to look and hunt. So now we've found a set of books that are the What's Wrong with This Picture books. Now they're a lot of fun because you look to see what's missing. Or you look to see what's out of place. And he enjoys looking over the dinner table and the scene with the family all together. And he says, "Dad, look, there's a turtle on the table. Aha, what's wrong with this picture?" And he's found it. Or the kid is outside and everybody's playing different games. But the boy who is about to bat the ball is not holding a bat, but a loaf of French bread. "Dad, look, that's what's wrong with that picture." Well, let me use the first of two books, that one, to introduce what we're going to talk about. Easter is coming and the remembrances of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus are fresh on the palates of the world. Motion pictures about Jesus will be on. The story will be told again. So let me take you through just a tiny moment in the life of Jesus. This particular photo that you're hoping you're looking at maybe now on PowerPoint is a picture from one of the Jesus movies of Jesus on trial. At that trial, of course, we know that the scripture says they tried to find people to accuse Jesus. So you have the prosecutors there accusing Jesus. And take a look at this text. The scripture says that the priests and the whole Sanhedrin looked for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. So we have a trial scene where you've got Jesus on trial, the Sanhedrin standing as the judge and as the prosecutor. You've got witnesses against Jesus. But let me ask you this question. If that was in Spencer's picture book, what's wrong with this picture? What's missing from this trial scene? In one word, where are the defense witnesses? Where are the people to stand up and say, "Wait a minute, let me tell you why not to crucify this guy"? Did you ever think about it? Where were they? Unfortunately, we know the disciples had scattered. Peter was out at the fire. And Jesus, well, note this text. Jesus, when asked to defend himself, take a look at the text on the screen. Jesus remained what? Silent. Now, while he is goaded into speaking in some of the Gospels recordings, that phrase stuck in my throat as I prepared for this lesson. Jesus did not defend himself. He left that up to you, to me. Jesus said, I'm not going to try and talk you out of crucifying me. I'm not going to try and be my own witness before you, but there will come a group of men that I will say to them, you are to be my, what? Anybody remember from the book of Acts? My witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, on out into the world, you're going to come into the picture and complete the picture that was missing at the trial of Jesus. If you could go back in time, would you step out? If you could go back in Jules Verne's fictional time machine and go into that courtroom, if you could stand there in the corner when the Sanhedrin says, "Does anyone have anything to say?" wouldn't you hope that you and I both would say, "Let me testify. Put me on the stand and I'll tell you about Jesus"? Which leads me to the second book. This one doesn't belong to Spencer, so I could bring it with me. It's simply called, She Said Yes. Some of you know that this Christopher Award-winning book was authored by a lady named Misty Bernal. Cassie Bernal's mom. It's been a while, so her name, as they say, you get your 15 minutes of fame, may have faded from your mind. It had from mine a little bit until I picked this up and reread it. I'd heard the story. I hadn't read the book. In it, Cassie Bernal's story is told, the young lady at the high school in Colorado who, to the reports of the students who were in the library with her, had a gun put to her head and the question asked, "So do you believe in God?" And when she answered, "Yes," they killed her. The detectives who went in and looked at the scene said that the muzzle wound to Casey's head showed that the gun was probably actually against her head. In one grisly note, it says that the only thing she may have done, she may have had time to reach up with her hand because one of her fingers had been shot. I have a 14-year-old son, 15 nearly, and it's a disturbing read to ask myself not only what would I have said, but what would I want my son to do were he in that room? Would I want him to jump up and say, "Let me witness for God and Christ. Let me tell you who Jesus is. Let me tell you that God is alive." And while it does no good for us to second guess or beat ourselves up, it helps me to make a point to begin this class to simply say, the trial of Jesus happens over and over and over and over again, and the question remains today, who will step forward and say, "I'll be a witness for Christ"? Where are the witnesses for Jesus? Where are the folks that will say, "Let me testify"? We gather this year at the Tulsa Workshop. I tried to think of how many years I've been coming here. I know the workshop has a couple of decades under its belt. And each year we gather with the same desire to wish before God that He would give us the strength and the courage to be witnesses. But what holds us back? For those of you who rode a plane to get here, did you tell the person next to you about Jesus? For those of you who drove in cars and stopped at restaurants, did you mention to the waitress where you were going? The fellow you bought gas from? The folks you stood in line with at the Dairy Queen or over at the Casa Bonita? Of course, when we go there, we run everybody out of Casa Bonita. Sing enough choruses of "I'll Fly Away" and they decide we're going down to Crystal's. That's it. But what about you and me? Before we attack the church worldwide, before we say, "Well, the church just doesn't care enough about evangelism and mission budgets are being cut," may I ask you just this afternoon for a half a second, what about us? Before you're asked to take a trip to Haiti or Uganda, before you're challenged to become part of a mission to Russia or Mexico or Malaysia, which are all wonderful things, can we fess up to this challenge? God needs a witness on your block, in your neighborhood, at your office, and at your school. And there are no guns involved right now. There's no terrorism. There's no one saying, "Will you stand up for Jesus?" It almost seems if it were that melodramatic, we wouldn't miss it. But do you realize that every time your neighbor says, "Hey Frank, how's it going?" What you have a moment to do is to decide, will I stand up for God and give God the credit? Will I stand up for Jesus and speak a word for Him? One gentleman told me after a discussion of evangelism, he said, "Jeff, I'll level with you. I'm just so afraid of doing it wrong." And that's what excites me about this concept of witnessing. If what holds us back is that we're afraid we'll blow it, then I've got some good news for you. Witnesses, which simply means one who stands up to testify, can't fail, except maybe refusing to testify or lying. You see, the good news is my job is not to change people. I think I've got a PowerPoint screen that says that, guys. My job is not, one more if you would, to change people. I'm afraid for years I listened to sermons on evangelism and I said, "Okay, all right, I got to go out and convert my neighbor. I got to go out and convert my cousin. I got to go out and convert my sister or my brother." The job of a witness, which is the job of the Church of Jesus Christ, is not to go out and change people. That's God's job. God gave them free will. God gave them the ability to choose. And I'm not the super Jesus salesman who is to go next door and say, all right, I'm going to fix you. I'm going to change you. First off, it's not your job. Second, you can't do it. How do I know this? Because we all try with our kids, and it doesn't work. I can't get my 14-year-old to turn in all his homework on time. How in the world can I expect to convince my next-door neighbor that God exists, loves him, there's a heaven and hell, and he needs to give his life to Jesus? I can't get my 7-year-old to eat broccoli without a fight. And every time I do, I am quietly reminded, God, you chose to make it this way. You chose to give every one of us free will and then said to me, Jeff, here's what I want you to do. Note Paul's words in the book of Philippians, where he writes to them and he says, this is what you're going to do. Become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars as you do what? As you hold out the word of life. A witness's job is not to change people. But rather, take a look at the next screen, my job is simply to be a witness. To raise my hand and say, I'll tell you the truth, and what you do with it is up to you. Will you say that with me? I'll tell you the truth, and what you do with it is up to you. Try looking at the person next to you and giving them that. You ready? Here we go. I'll tell you the truth, and what you do with it is up to you. Now, let that free you for a second from all the heavy-duty fear and guilt of, oh, what if I do it wrong, or man, if I don't do it right. That's Satan trying to stop you. That's Satan trying to defeat you and say, oh, you better not even start. Better not even start, because what if you blow it? I can't fail at witnessing so long as I don't refuse to witness and I tell the truth. I'll tell you the truth, and what you choose to do with it is up to you. With that in our mind, can I get really practical? The thing that I enjoy about Tulsa and what they noted to us this year, as they encouraged us as speakers, they said, we really want to be as practical as we can with regard to being witnesses for Jesus, with regard to taking the world for Christ, to sharing the good news. So let me give you two types of witnesses that all of us are called on to be. They come from Matthew chapter 5, and if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up, and I'll get you to make some notes in there as well. Here we go. Two types of witnesses. Type number one. Jesus gives two metaphors in Matthew 5. For witnesses. Roll the next screen if you would, guys. The scripture says that we are compared to light and salt. Take a look at this one first. Go ahead and roll to the next text if you would, Scott. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The first kind of witness I'm going to call a light witness, or maybe if you want to, the quiet witness. This is the witness that is out there and seen every day. This isn't the one that is up on the stand giving the testimony. This is you and I being a witness by simply, well, take a look at this phrase. Here's a descriptor for it. Being seen, being different. That word that you can't see down there is being seen, being different. God calls on you and I to be witnesses in our neighborhoods, in our homes, at our work. First and foremost, by being light. Without delving too deeply into it, light is simply a benefit to its area without a sound. Light's a silent witness. Light simply is. You can see me because there's light on me. And if the power went out in the stadium and all of a sudden all the lights went out, we'd notice its absence, but when it's present, it's just there. The first type of witnessing that I need to challenge you and me to is the kind of witnessing where your behavior in being different is just there. Some of the brothers at our church have been talking about this, and one of the things that we challenged each other to as regards to being a witness in our behavior was simply to carry our Bibles with us for a solid week wherever we went, to any appointment, to any meeting, if we went out to eat, if we ran to McDonald's, we'd carry our Bibles with us. Now, I knew what kind of a challenge this was going to be for the fellas because I've carried one of these around in public. It immediately marks you. I was speaking at a conference in a hotel up in Greensboro, North Carolina. It just wasn't even thinking, was up in my room, had finished, was ready to head down to the room where the speech was going to take place. I didn't need to take my my big satchel I normally carry around because they already had the PowerPoint and stuff. So I just grabbed my Bible, went down and got in the elevator and stood there. Rode the elevator down two floors, the door opened, a bunch of folks who were there for a wedding or something came in. I know it was a group that knew one another. There's about 10 of them, and they were all laughing and joking, and as the doors opened and they walked in, they all of a sudden went, "Hey, with it." Oh, okay. And just kind of stood silently around the elevator. Now, I was standing there thinking, what happened to them? I had no clue, really didn't. We rode in virtual silence down four more floors. Doors open. They all went, go ahead, that's all right. I thought, what? I walked out. I'd walked 10 paces away before I heard the... It's like the hubbub was turned up again. And they all came back to life. And I spun around and I thought, what? And then it dawned on me. They saw this. Just this. And went, oh, holy man, look out. I've ridden on planes that had my Bible out, and almost invariably, if I get this book out and open it, the person next to me is going to say something. They'll ask a question, or somebody will... I met Dolly Parton's sister that way. I'm not guaranteeing all of you the same results, gentlemen. But I had my Bible open in my lap, and this lady with lots of hair walks down the aisle, sits two seats behind me, and I wasn't even looking at her. And a moment later, she's at my side, and she says, "Excuse me?" And of course, people always say the same dumb question. "Is that a Bible?" "No, it's a Clancy novel that I had leather bound like this and had Holy Bible printed on the end of it." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Listen, I've got a question." She had a question about the Old Testament. She was reading through, I think it was a script for something. But she said, "Oh, by the way," and then she introduced herself and tells me who she is. And I'm like, whoa, you know, I wanted to get her autograph. But what is she going to sign? "I'm Dolly's sister, you know, what do you write?" I've had people notice my Bible and get into arguments with me on planes. But what I'm going to ask you to experiment with is just for the next 7 days to carry your Bible. I challenge you, the same challenge. Carry your Bible wherever you go, because it's one tiny way of letting your light shine. Now, all it may do is remind you who you are, but even if it does that, that's a benefit and a blessing. Amen? You may find yourself sitting at McDonald's and thinking, "Well, what am I going to do now? I've got to wait several minutes." Well, I could read my Bible. Hey, there's an idea. Could have had a V8, you know, what do you know? You may find yourself in a discussion with somebody, and instead of saying, "Well, it says it somewhere," you can say, "Well, I can actually look it up here." I have yet to have a corporate individual say to me, "I can't do that, Jeff. I can't leave my Bible laying out." Now, they'll get on you if you start using it as a brick bat on people. But I tell you what, fellas, leave it on the dashboard. Leave it in the back seat of your car. Carry it with you. Just lay it on the corner of your desk in the office. It will impact the way you think and act, because it reminds you you're a witness. You've been called a witness. And as you do so, I'll give you our second challenge. And that is that we decided, you know, when Dale was here, he said, "I want to give you a blessing." We decided we would try to bless every person we spoke with for a week. Now, that's a greater challenge. But some of us realize, you know, it's not that hard. "God bless you" is not something most folks are going to take an offense at. At the Olympics, I don't know if you noticed, but corporate sponsors really like the Olympics. I love that little Chevy commercial. You know the one where the guys were slapping the Chevy symbols on the back of everything they could, and at the end of the game, you know, when the flame went out, the lights hit the big Chevy logo. I thought that was just hilarious, because that's so much of what corporate America is all about. But as I pondered this lesson, I realized that part of the challenge of being a light witness is that sometimes I forget to wear my sponsor's name. Now, I know you know this text, Colossians 3. Would you go ahead and put it up? whatever you do, whether in word or deed, anybody that knows this, say this with me, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Of course, he says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Many Christians have what I heard one speaker call kind of a civic club Christianity, where when we say, okay, be a witness by being a good person, oh fine, I'll be nice to my neighbor and kind to my teacher and good to my boss, but I want to challenge you to be a person who also tells them who your sponsor is. Tell them why you are who you are. Congratulations, Jack, great job. Well, I tell you what, God was with us. Way to go, Bob. You saw that through. Well, I tell you what. Thank the Lord. Thank you very much. God bless you. One of the fellas said I cheated. I put it in on my answer machine. Thanks for calling the Walling residents. God bless you. He said, now that's not fair. I actually had somebody leave me a message and said, well, that is the first time I have been blessed this week. Thank you. And I thought to myself, ouch, how many Christians did they talk to this week already? How many times maybe even was that somebody that I spoke with and I didn't say to them, you know, God bless you. The Lord be with you. September 11th gave a lot of us a good jolt of the reality that people in our world are looking for answers and hope. And it's amazing how many of us had prayer services at our churches. And people wanted to call and they wanted to talk and they wanted to share and they wanted to pray. Doesn't it break your heart that it takes that kind of tragedy to get Christians to say, well, maybe we should open our buildings for prayer time. Maybe we should pray with these people. Jeff, you're to be a light to the world, my Lord says. And in my behavior, and I'm trying to carry my Bible, and I'm trying to speak a blessing to people, and I'm trying to let God see His light, and I'm trying to make sure that I give thanks for Him. This is all what I call the quiet witness. This is without saying, let me tell you who Jesus is. I'm just going to try and be kind. I'm going to try and let you see me being a Christian, and I'm going to make sure I point you in the direction of, well, God's the one that sees me through. And by the way, wasn't it wonderful to hear some Olympic athletes do that too? Amen. Don't tell me you can't do it. I don't have any excuse to say, oh, I hate to say this to a stewardess on a plane when she just gives me a Coke. God bless you. But I did that to a sweet little U.S. Air stewardess, feeling goofy and weird about it, only to have her come back 15 minutes later after she's finished serving everything. She came back and found me and said, were you the one that blessed me? I think so. I mean, somebody may have blessed you out back there, but I mean, And she knelt down and she started talking about something going on with her kid and asked me to pray for her. Now, I don't tell you that because I'm a wonderful person. She didn't even know I was Jeff Walling. She didn't care I was Jeff Walling. She didn't care that I spoke at Tulsa. All she cared was that I spoke English at that moment because she was just looking for somebody that might know God. Brothers and sisters, we live in a free country. There is no one holding us back. Bless as many people as you can in the next week. And I bet you, I don't really bet, but I believe that you'll keep blessing them. I used to think my aunt was weird. Aunt Elsie wasn't really an aunt, but she was one of those people in your life that's like an aunt. Elsie blessed everything that moved. Later in my life, I thought she must be charismatic, but Dad says, no, she's just that way. She's just a blesser. She was also very emotional. I mean, she cried when the faucet worked. I mean, that was just Elsie. But I look back over my shoulder, and I think that dear woman was doing something that I looked at and thought, Dad, she talks about God all the time. Oh, the Lord bless you. Oh, the Lord, oh, goodness, bless your heart. I'm so glad you're here. Well, God bless you. Isn't that wonderful? Now I want to go to my aunt. I'm sorry I didn't know what you knew, because I missed opportunity to bless a lot of people. Because never for one day in my life have I wondered what Elsie feels about God. Brothers and sisters, witness number one. You and I are called on to be a light to the world, but now I got to get hurriedly to witness number two. The reality of witness number two is that's the salt witness. Go ahead and put it up, you would, Scott. That's the witness who says, I'm the salt of the earth because God put me there. Now, when it comes to that kind of witness, understand. Punch it one more time, Scott. Understand that a salt witness, unlike a light witness, light just exists out there. For salt to be any good, it's got to be in contact. And this is the kind of witnessing that gives most of us the heebie-jeebies, because now I'm going to have to really get into it. It's not just, may God bless you, and I carry my Bible, and I'm willing to say a prayer in public. Now we're going to a second kind of witness. Now you need to know that sometimes you can get subpoenaed to be this kind of witness. God will just flat subpoena you. I told Harold Shank, and God bless him and his ministry and the wonderful things that are happening at Highland. But I told Harold just a few moments ago, I've got to get a name to him. Srinivasa, and I can't even pronounce it, Didithruiri, and that's not the proper way to pronounce his name. He's an Indian gentleman who sat next to me on a plane ride about 3 weeks ago, going to St. Louis. He was heading from there on over to Memphis, where he's going to school. He's a grad student in Memphis. He's from India. I get on the plane, and I'll just level with you. I was tired. I was heading to a conference. Stuff was going on with my kids that I wished I'd been able to be back there with them, but I'd committed. And so there I was, and I was on the plane, and I stuck my Bible in the little pouch in front, right up front of me. And he spotted it. And we struck up a conversation. What do you do? Where are you going? I'm a minister, and I'm going to speak. Really, what are you going to speak on? Well, I was actually heading to Jackson to speak on, real hope, real love, and real hope, real love, and real life. I said, I'm a preacher. He says, and this is how he put it, I would be so very pleased if you would tell me about this real love. I mean, he was like something out of a Jewel Miller film strip. Please tell me. Ding. I mean, first off, you need to know that for a preacher to have somebody say to him, if you have enough time, would you mind telling me about Jesus? I'm kicking myself saying, oh man, I can't believe he had to ask. But then there I sat and I thought, okie dokie. And I got it out and I began to share. And part of what I shared with him, I only was able to do as succinctly as I could, I realized, because of some of the material that I'm about to share with you. I was taught how to show 5 Jewel Miller film strips and over a period of about 4 weeks, lead somebody to Jesus. But I really struggle when somebody said, you've got another 15 minutes on this plane, go. Or even worse, you've got 5 minutes with somebody who you've struck up a conversation with, start. Well, let's talk about how you can witness, and let me close this class as practically as I can and very quickly. I asked you to make some notes as we work through this. Go ahead, Scott. We're going to move quickly through the next group. Go ahead. Being called to testify, the next one, if you would. Jesus defined what testimony is, one more, when he says to the demoniac, go tell what the Lord has done for you. This is that famous story of the crazy guy that Jesus heals, and then he sends him back to his family with a simple message. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. One more, Scott. The first thing we've got to do is listen for the call to the stand. There are basically, I believe, about 4 ways that you will hear people call you to the stand to testify. And sometimes, Scott, if you would, I call them the 4 C's. The 4 C's are as follows, and just punch these right down, or if you would, Scott. Number 1, a crisis. Number 2, a choice. Number 3, a big change. And number 4, plain old curiosity. What do I mean by this? The next time you're in a conversation with someone, friend or a co-worker, and you say, how are things going? And they say, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man.
Bob just came down and let us know that they've decided they're going to lay 30 people off at my level. Wow. And my wife we just found out we're having our third. And I don't know what I'm going to do. The next time you hear somebody confront you with a crisis, would you please hear this? Calling to the witness stand your name. Because what that person has just done, and they don't know it, is they've just opened the doors for you to tell them how you deal with stuff like that. I use this phrase. There's only one thing that gets me through times like that. Let's try it. There's only one thing that gets me through times like that. If I'm talking to somebody and they come up with a crisis or maybe just a major choice. Hey, Harry, how are things going? Oh, you'll never believe it. You know, I said I had the headhunters out. Two jobs right now. One guy is in Atlanta, wants me to come down to be regional VP. Another, can you believe this? In California, Jeff, up in Sacramento, a startup company is offering me, and here I am, and all of a sudden, call to the stand, Jeff Walling. Why? Because he just said, man, what a choice. And I'm going to say, well, you know, when I face a choice like that, there's only one thing that helps me to feel good about making it. Or he may say, man, we got a big change coming up, boy. Had one of my friends come to me and say, guess what? We're pregnant. Hooray. I don't know why guys say we are, but it's kind of a group thing, you know. We're pregnant. Congratulations. You don't look at Scott. You really look great. But Scott's Jewish. Scott's not yet given his life to the Lord. He said to me, we're pregnant. And I heard him say, Jeff, will you witness to me? And I said, wow, Scott, that's so exciting. I remember when I got that news. Tell you what, there's only one thing that got me through being a new parent. Now, if you say to somebody, there's only one thing that got me through that, what is their natural response? What is it? And of course, what they've just said is, please testify. And you have the chance to say, well, let me tell you what it is. Let me tell you what the Lord's done for me. Let me tell you how I am able to face the challenges and changes and crises of life. And the curious questions that I fully don't have answers for because of Jesus. All right, we got to hurry. Sometimes I present this with kids as SWAT, Start, Witness, Ask, and Tell. Scott, would you go on to the next screen for me if you would? What is witnessing? It is, and there are three of them here. It is telling your story, it is giving God second to credit, and it is being honest and open. Witnessing is not about beating somebody up with why I do or don't worship with instruments. Witnessing is not about trying to convince you of my particular theology about the role of women or even about the mode of baptism that I feel is important. Witnessing begins with simply saying, let me tell you how wonderful it is to belong to Jesus Christ. How many here believe it's wonderful to belong to Jesus Christ? All right? Now hold it. Nah. This is easy. This is the hard part. You ready? You've got 15 seconds. Turn the person next to you, and will you tell them what is so wonderful about being a Christian? Go. Go ahead, do it. Next one, Scott, if you would. Just keep punching that button. Yeah, there's going to be four of them on there. What you've just done is a little tiny bit of witnessing. Now let's take a poll. Anybody get hit? Cussed out? Lose a relationship over it? Because, you know, Satan says, oh, man, Jeff, if you start people doing all this stuff, they're going to lose all their friends. People are going to think they're fanatics. Folks, I guarantee you that is a lie. If you are loving and kind and listen for that call, the choice, the crisis, the change, and simply say, well, there's only one thing that gets me through. And when they say what, you get to say, well, I tell you, it's my relationship with God. I mean, that's how I made it through my father's death, a move to California, the birth of my children. That's how I face the possibility of cancer that runs in my family, or that we just found out on my wife's side of the family that Lou Gehrig's disease is something that actually has, it appears, run through the DNA of their family. How do you deal with that? There's only one way. And it's through knowing Jesus. One writer says, I've put together about four questions. Asking questions like, well, what do you think will matter forever after I've witnessed to you? Or do you believe in heaven and hell? Well, are you going there? And I love this one. If you could know for sure, would you want to? I'll tell you about these questions. I've never asked anybody, and I've asked lots of people these questions. I've never asked anybody who hasn't had a pretty quick answer for each one. You believe in heaven or hell?
Nope.
Or you believe in heaven or hell? Yeah. Do you believe you're going to heaven? Well, no. Well, yeah, you know. It's hard to say. And I always end by saying, well, if you could know for sure, would you want to? And I've never had anyone say no to that. If you could know for sure, would you say that with me? If you could know for sure, would you want to? Well, yeah, sure I would. And I say, well, if you'll let me show you something. And for the next few minutes, we just read the Bible together. Now, there's lots of ways to do this, but at the risk of leaving this lecture with you saying, well, I mean, I wouldn't even know where to start. Go ahead and put this next screen up, one more after that. And let me just let you copy these if you want to. I'm going to have these on the Providence Road Church of Christ website after the Tulsa workshop is over, because I've done this before and had people say, well, what? I didn't get all those down. www.prcoc.org, providencerodchurchofchrist.org. If you want to go there, these will be on there after the workshop is over. But these are just seven scriptures that my particular men's group used. WSU, by the way, is not a university affiliation. But it's the question that we choose to ask. If I got somebody up here to act this out, as I might at some other session where I actually teach through this, the first thing I do is I hand them my Bible. One of the first things I did with Srinivasa was to put a Bible in his lap. It was the first time he'd held one. I believe if I'd keeled over right there, the Lord would have said, well, good, he did the most important part. He got my word in that young man's hand. I spent my life doing this. I've realized I need to do this. I've read it. I've seen it. How about you? That's why we write all of these scriptures at the top of our... We knew you have the chain reference thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Open up to Romans 3:23 in your Bible right now. Go ahead and open it up. When you find Romans 3:23, if we were training you to do this, we'd say underline it. Then turn your Bible upside down. In other words, facing away from you. And write the next verse at the top facing you. So if you're looking at your Bible, it's upside down. It reminds me, turn it and give it to them and ask them, would you please read this verse aloud? And when they read about all sinning and falling short of the glory of God, I just ask them, what does that say to you? Well, looks like, you know, according to the Bible, everybody's lost. Yep, I don't say anything else, and I turn to the next verse. By walking through these scriptures, I have found, one, that in a short period of time, I can get someone reading God's Word, and two, I don't try and convict them. That's the job of the Word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit working on their hearts. Amen? It's not me being a good convincer, because if I'm the salesman, then I've got to stick with them for the rest of their life selling them Jesus. No, no, no. God's Word will sell you. And by the way, it isn't a sale, is it? It is a free gift of the Heavenly Father. Now somebody asks, well, what if they read it and they start telling me, so, well, I don't know about this. We practice this simple approach. What does it say to you? If they make a comment back, well, I don't know, and I say, would you read it again? One fellow said it five times. We were at Romans 10:9-10. And he kept trying to get around the simple fact that saying that Jesus is Lord, making a commitment to Christ as the Lord of your life, is part of giving your heart and life to Jesus. And I just kept saying, well, would you read it again? Well, what about, just read it again. It does two things to your ego. Number one, it humbles you because you find out, you know, God's Word is the powerful thing, not you or I. Amen. Number two, it takes a lot of pressure off of you. And for me, number three, it keeps my mouth shut. Because what I want them to do is I want them to get to used to looking at God's Word and asking themselves, what does this say? Well, our time has run out. I'll simply tell you that there's no method that's a foolproof approach. But we are fools if we don't try some approach. Amen? I may be distracted and caught off guard every now and then, and somebody will ask me questions I may not know how to answer. But I know this. As a witness, I can't fail unless I refuse to testify or I lie. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall again this year. And it's him that's asking. Can I get a witness? To the folks at your hotel? To the people where you'll eat dinner? To the lady that lives next door to you? Will you be light? Just bless them. Will you be salt? Listen and be ready to speak the word. If you will, then we've completed the picture, haven't we? Jesus won't stand in Pilate's hall without a witness. For you and I will have our hands held high, saying, I promise to tell the truth. And the truth is, Jesus is the answer this world is looking for. And all that agree say, amen. God bless you. Enjoy your dinner. We'll see you tonight.